Welcome to episode 130.
130.
Yeah.
It's getting Hello, nice. Everybody.
Good morning, everybody. This is Thursday, which is this is like the day of the week that people tune in the least. So let's see if we can defy the odds. There's something about Thursday where people are like, I just want a nap during this time.
Right. Or something. Either that or they're just sick of listening to us after 3 days in a row.
They're like, I need to take a break before coming back tomorrow. Or they're conserving their energy for Fascism Friday.
That's right.
Yeah. I'm Mark Van Steenwyck. I'm the director for the Center for Prophetic Imagination.
And I'm Daniel Wolpert. I direct Mike at the Minnesota Institute of Contemplation and Healing. And Mark, why don't you set this one up?
Sure. Like, you know, I read this article based on the study. And it's always funny when you read an article based on a study. It always dumbs it down too much. But I looked at the original study that this some people trying to figure out a way of measuring what is something of a paradox. That if you are seeking advancement in the spiritual life, particularly in specific forms, it can actually feed your ego and feed your narcissism. When studying that is very difficult, and so you can question the integrity of the test and if it's helpful. But just anecdotally, I've experienced inside myself and in looking upon the world, people who are most likely to try to push themselves in advancement in spiritual spaces out of a desire to like serve others. Often can be some of the most arrogant people I know. How do you intentionally want to grow as a person in a way that actually deepens your humility? And how, and then what happens when in these spaces, people who are narcissistic, which tends to be the case, advance and rise up the ranks to the positions of authority and leadership or guru status?
That's right.
Yeah.
And as we were talking about before we got started, it was interesting to see people's response to you posting about this article. And, you know, some people seem kind of distressed, distressed that you could try to study this, distressed at the results. I'm sure everybody was sort of immediately worried, like, oh my God, am I becoming a narcissistic egomaniac because I'm interested in spirituality? And
maybe,
you know, maybe, right? Maybe. Yeah. And I think one of the things that that might be helpful to realize about this is that this question is not a new question.
No. Right?
And spiritual traditions have been actually very well aware of the fact that this is a pitfall to spirituality. Because for a number of different reasons, but what they basically all have to do with is the truth of the matter, which is that when you do engage the spiritual life, all kinds of interesting things happen to you. And you are changed, and you know, you often do gain certain abilities, different things go on, and they're pretty interesting. So for example, specifically in Buddhism, they talk about something called the boomies, and it's not spelled with
double O's. Is this like okay boomer kind of thing?
It's not.
Okay boomy?
Yeah, okay boomy. it's spelled with a U and an H, not a double O, because it's Sanskrit. Mm-hmm. And that word translates as powers. It was recognized that as you go deeper into your contemplative life, you often develop certain spiritual powers, and these powers included things like levitation, being able to like teleport, tell the future, all kinds of, you know, pretty interesting things. But in Buddhism, the reason they talked about these was not because you were supposed to try to get them. or that you were then supposed to go, hey, isn't it great? Like, how many boomies do you have? You know, I got four. You know, do you have two?
Only, you know. Only two? If you study only. And develop, you might get to my lofty perch.
That's right. Exactly. The reason they were talked about was that it was important for disciples to understand that these were like accidental side effects of your spiritual life, and you were supposed to ignore them and not use them or ever talk about them. Because getting them is a pitfall for the ego, because you can go, wow, you know, I can teleport. That's pretty cool. You know, nobody else can. Yeah, so this is a well-recognized issue.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it plays over, like, within that realm, you know, that might sound strange to people because, like, levitation and stuff isn't the everyday experience unless you're watching a Marvel film, I guess. But here, like, within the charismatic movement or Pentecostalism, might talk about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So in both of those traditions, it's assumed that if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a secondary thing. You can be regular Christian and saved. But then there's like super Christian, where you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you get the juice. And it always starts with some sort of like initial sign. So Pentecostals, it's speaking in tongues. Charismatic, well, usually it's speaking in tongues, but you can start off by prophesying or healing someone. Just whatever the manifestation's okay. And then there's a sense of acquiring spiritual power. And it creates this, again, this paradox, because they'll still, because it's an evangelical sort of tradition, say, this is grace-based. It isn't about earning it. But at the same time, if you happen to have a lot of these things, it can be a legitimizer of your spiritual authority. And so I felt pressure all the time to like manifest the Spirit as proof, which led to all sorts of interesting conundrums. And also seeing lots of very toxic people in positions of leadership. Right. There are evangelical versions of this that are more mainstream, and that usually tends to fall more in levels of competencies. Like, are you a gifted speaker? How compelling are you? And again, we've seen now in recent years, particularly after the Me Too movement, the number of megachurch leaders in particular that have been in very toxic relationships. And then it's even gone over into the kind of the Catholic sphere of things, with Jean Vanier kind of being seen to be a predator. And there it's more about like how good are you at performing the various works of mercy,
right?
Which is bizarre.
Well, and then there was a recent article along these lines about, so do you have to be good looking to be an evangelical mega pastor? Right, and that sex appeal.
I should have gone down that path with this glorious mug.
Yeah, and that sex appeal, you know, it was now becoming this thing, and maybe, you know, that should be critiqued. Maybe we could roll a few of these comments.
Yeah, they're coming in, and thank you for defying. Like, it seems like people are. This is a good Thursday for us.
A good Thursday.
You know, some people saying hello. That's good. Susan says, "I'm not it's not a competition, and don't use your powers for anything but good, Spider-Man." That's right. Like Spider-Man is, you know, Spider-Man. It's like a comic book, but of all the superheroes, I find him the most helpful for people to look at, because his whole story is with great power comes great responsibility. And he becomes humbled early on in his origin story, because in his arrogance, he didn't stop a criminal who then ended up killing his Uncle Ben. Right. So then he lives with this lament that if I don't use this properly, it'll cause suffering to others. What a remarkable thing. Like I know it's just Spider-Man, but if every pastor and spiritual leader in America could say, if I don't faithfully engage in my vocation, I will cause suffering to others. And therefore, this is just like Jesus said, it's a millstone. This is a burden. This isn't for my own gain. This is for serving others. Man, that'd be great. So it's Spider-Man for everyone. The great spiritual teacher, Peter Parker. Mark. Gus, true. Don't forget the snake handling. I'm assuming that's what the it's not very prevalent up here in the upper Midwest, but I've heard tell of such stories of snake handlers and drinking poison. Same kind of deal. Although now it could be metaphoric about handling libertarians, because that's the don't tread on me snake. That is also a spiritual power. Susan writes, what you were saying about the charismatic manifestations, I find in hardcore evangelicalism in general to be so toxic. Yeah. I learned it is not a good environment for me personally. It makes me crazy.
Yeah. And you know, that's the thing. And Gregory's got something, a comment here, getting at this, right? The ego edging God out.
Nice acronym for ego. That's nice.
Right. yeah, is it, you know, that's the problem with this, all this stuff. And what's interesting in the American context, right, where everything is about bigger, better, faster, more powerful, you know, we're number one. You know, by the way, we're now number one at COVID deaths per day. You know, is that all of this stuff, like the don't talk about the boomy thing has been completely reversed. And now it's like, no, actually do talk about all the powers that you have, right? So, you know, there are all of these, quote, spiritual books about gaining powers, right? Gaining powers over other people in sales, gaining powers to get in the zone, you know, gaining powers to focus better, right? Gaining powers to be, you know, more like Jesus and healing people and knocking people over. You really want to see this? Mark just posted this super scary video of this crazy pastor set to heavy metal.
Kenneth Copeland casting out the spirit of COVID, but set to some face shredding heavy metal. It's actually very artfully done.
It's horrible. It's totally horrible.
So horrible, it's good.
You know, and when we become focused on these manifestations of, you know, I'm better, I'm achieving something, we basically miss the entire point, you know, which is why. As with a caution about these powers you find in spiritual traditions, you also find the emphasis on humility. Mm-hmm. And that is always the kind of bedrock principle of real spiritual growth.
And this, there's some good questions that are coming up that'll dig deeper into the humility piece, but just to jump first to Medina's comment. Sensuality does go hand in hand with the spiritual, just saying, which also brings a temptation for abuse of vulnerable people.
Right.
It's a whole other dynamic. Like, there is a certain sense of, I mean, charisma in general has a sensuality to it, but then also just like good spirituality draws people together into a sort of intimacy, which means vulnerability, and that can easily become exploited and abused. And within your own self, like, it's most pastors I know do that out of a mixed motives of both service and then also a need for their own completion and a longing to be loved by others and in relationship with others. And that sort of longing can be very sensual too. And so it's just.
Yeah. And because we have basically zero teachings on healthy sensuality, it's possible to experience sensuality without having sex with people that you shouldn't be having sex with. It's possible to have a sensual experience. You know, that makes that whole arena really fraught with a lot of problems.
Yeah. Now, CK writes, I've always had a problem listening to sheltered people who talk about life and struggle and enlightenment who have never dealt with those things. It's like being in addiction treatment and staying sober, but once you go back into the real world, the minutia of life hits and sobriety is challenging.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, this is a ubiquitous problem within the spirituality movement, that it is often clearly most easily done by people who are economically comfortable. Right? And that as soon as you threaten that, you know, it's kind of like what we were talking about yesterday in relation to you know, white people whining. It's like, yeah, they're all about putting Black Lives Matter signs on their lawn until poverty and distress actually influences their life or comes to their neighborhood. And then suddenly they don't want anything to do with it. And so, in engaging your spiritual life in the midst of any kind of real struggle, that's a different ballgame than, sitting in your nice mansion having a spiritual conversation.
Mm-hmm. Philip writes, to what extent is this conversation primarily pointing toward hetero cis men? You know, I would assume, like, I mean, you could add things like people that are higher in the hierarchical system within class, within all kinds of ways. I think the more you're conditioned to see yourself kind of as being in a privileged status or entitled to certain kinds of things, this is going to be an issue. But I don't think it's a unique issue to just sit around a white cis man. I mean, it's all over the place, but it takes different forms, I think, based upon context. And in this case, this issue, like, it really gets to the question of what is humility. Like, if the idea is that we need to challenge ourselves to be more humble, there's an assumption that that is putting yourself lower. But I don't think that's really what humility is. I think, like, for someone else, if we're going to use this word humility, if someone is from a place where they've been made to feel small, humility is about an honest assessment and giving what you have without it being about growing your ego. And to me, that can be a very empowering thing. So for me, like, as a mixed bag, like, I have experiences both as a white man, but also feeling kind of abuse and being put down and having to made to feel small. And so it gets complicated, but there's simultaneously me figuring out how to take a more, allow myself to not feel like I'm special and on top, but in other areas to make myself feel a little bit bigger, because it's about honesty and integrity about how I see myself in the world. So it's really,
yeah. And I think one of the things that too, that's interesting to me about this conversation, you know, it's a lot about language and meanings of words. It's also a lot about spatial images and relationships, right? I mean, the fact that we so much, you know, and this article talked about it, you know, a lot of the language that we've been using now, you know, is this higher and lower language,
yeah,
which very much comes from, in the West, the three-story universe, mm-hmm. right? Heaven and God are up, we're in the middle, hell is down below. And so when we think about spiritual growth, we think about getting higher, being above people, because, you know, we're floating up to heaven, which is where God is.
Yeah.
And if you're down, you know, if you're not as good, you may be closer to hell. You know, you better be careful. You might get sent there. I think that entire spatial orientation for this discussion is extremely unhelpful. Because if you're being oppressed and being literally squashed by the system, and then you hear, oh, I have to be humble, there's a sense of like, well, does that mean I have to be more squashed? Right? That doesn't sound like anything positive. It's like, no. But so I'd encourage us too to play with different spatial metaphors, right? Yes. I mean, there's the metaphors of the path, there's the metaphors of the spiral, there's the metaphor of, you know, the labyrinth and getting towards the center of something. And these other spatial metaphors, to me, can add a great deal to this conversation.
Yeah, or Dan wrote a book about the three-story universe that you should check out. Just look up three-story universe and Dan Wolpert, wherever books are sold. But also, like, you know, part of the problem with this metaphor is that there's, if it were by itself, talking about spiritual development, it may be one thing. I find it problematic to begin with. But it's next to other tiered ways of looking at things that all get smushed together. So like we assume, since God is an authority to the way most people think of those, the word authority, we put him at the top, but then there's an emperor and then there's like dukes. And so we just assume God is the most of that. And that's an entirely toxic way of thinking about God's authority. And so to me, I like to flip it and think about depth as like going deeper, because really God, if God is in a direction, it's downward, bubbling up, because it's a subversive thing. If you're going to have a relationship with God and that sort of pyramid, God is not at the tip of the pyramid. Mm-hmm. And the fact that we put God at the tip of the pyramid shows that we worship authority, not God.
Yeah. And I mean, another very interesting discussion that touches on this, it's been going on right now among people that engage in Advent worship, right, is all the conversation about images of darkness and lightness, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, so much of that imagery has been about darkness being bad and lightness yes. being good. Mm-hmm. Well, in a society based on racism, where whiteness is the norm and the good, there's a real problem with that, right? So people who are dark, are they bad, right? Well, I mean, that's the immediate association, and that's horrible, right? But, you know, in the spiritual tradition, darkness is actually incredibly powerful. The entire theology of emptiness, this theology of wilderness, in the dark, all kinds of really powerful spiritual things happen. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think in a very good way, a lot of people are saying, no, we need to re-examine how we're using these kinds of images and metaphors. And I think that that can help us when we get to these kinds of places of like, well, how are we stuck looking at these issues? Go back to the comments.
Series writes, it is nuts how much colonial religions and New Agers fetishize spiritual gifts, yet a lot of actual spiritually gifted folks get very demonized, often to the point of suffering mental illness. Yes. Thanks for pointing that out. Like even just this idea of how we think about, you know, this idea of demonization, right? This could be a whole other topic, but we often think about like if people are distressed to the point of mental distress, that means that somehow they are more afflicted and they're bad. That somehow spiritual growth equals having your life together. Like, so we lop that into all sorts of things. This is why people just instinctively assume, you know, unless you have really deep analysis, that someone like Jeff Bezos is a more complete and whole human being than the person that is suffering from mental illness who might be on the streets, right? That sort of way of, it's again, this sort of way of thinking. And like, if you look at the best of Christian spiritual teaching, like the Holy Fools traditions and things like that, you don't assume that God is more like Jeff Bezos than the guy that you see on the street who might have mental illness. In fact, you begin to assume that God is found in the person with mental illness, not in some sort of like condescending way, but because romanticized, like, which there's tons of that in Christianity, but because there's this understanding that the way that God functions in this world is so different than ours, we have to look in the unusual places to find God. And that God thwarts our presumptions. Like, yeah, I could go off on that for a long time, but moving on to these comments, Ed writes, for me, Meister Eckhart is really helpful. His teachings on letting go, emptying, and our nothingness in God are key. Lots of those German mystics have been formative for a lot of Christian movements that came after that, including some of the best stuff of the Reformation. So that's worth checking out. Carol writes, I think the term humble gets misused and it's sort of grounded like hummus.
Yeah. Agree. Yeah, humus. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I mean, humility and humus or earth come out of the same root. And so, right. Humility is really about being very grounded, being, you know, your ego kind of composts and provides then food for a different kind of growth. And that's a very wonderful image.
Kathleen writes, I was devastated when I learned that my favorite seminary professor was having boundary issues with many of the students. I threw away his books and nearly lost my faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, sorry to hear that. But I feel like that's not, unfortunately, that's not an uncommon story at all with like people in various positions of spiritual authority or intellectual authority. Series writes, suffering complex PTSD and manifestations of mental illness. And then, which is not always reversal. I'm wondering what that is specifically, which comment that's.
Maybe you could say more about that.
Yeah. It's a bummer that these come in stacked on top of each other. You can't see separate threads like if we were actually on Facebook. I would love that. So we often have to guess the context of your statements. Russell Brands of the Guru World. here's a link from Gregory. The Patient Ferment of the Early Church is a book, I think, by Alan Kreider, worth checking out. Susan writes, I feel it can also be applied to secular social. Oh, God, yes. Take the feminist movement as an example. So much infighting and jockeying for status based on works. You know, this is a whole big problem. Like, again, this sort of narcissistic or abusive personality, like, this is part of the problem that we see in activist culture, but also in different spiritual traditions, where you can really just perform the role. You don't have to be transformed at all. You just have to perform it. And so within activist circles, you find it's commonly like attractive young men who are able to perform this stuff really well, get into positions of power, and then they are successful in abusing people or violating boundaries, but then also gaslighting people because they're so competent at performing this stuff and very manipulative. And this is a mistake because really someone who's not any of those things, who can't get in that place, who is like really doing the work and is very deep, is often looked over because we confuse what healthiness looks like with the various levels of competency. And this only gets worse in our society that puts such a privilege on performance as a metric for healthiness.
Well, performance and material success, right? I mean, the other thing before we got started that we were talking about is that the prosperity gospel is another manifestation of this. I mean, you're not getting superpowers, but you're getting a big house. You know, you're getting a lot of money. I mean, why would these mega pastors have these multi-million-dollar mansions, right? I mean, this is just this example of, well, if God loves me, I got more stuff. Very, very sick.
Medina writes, bingo, lack of conversation about healthy sensuality. Or better yet, Gwyneth Paltrow and Goop.
Oh my God.
Oh my God. I don't even want to go down
We need to pass on that one quickly.
Gregory, right? Spirituality and sensuality aren't opposites, but rather complements. It's not an either or, but a both and. It's figuring out how they fit together to create a climate and culture of well-being for life to flourish. Amen. It's well said. Ed writes, we need to claim our nothingness, and yet we need to claim our imago Dei. You know, and there's something kind of paradoxical in that. And then as you grow, I think it's easier to see how they're not at odds with each other. But like for so many of us, like we long for security and we've felt fundamental insecurity. And God wants us to feel secure and welcomed and loved and cared for. And so as we look for those very healthy things, it's too easy to kind of fall into this need to secure ourselves in a way that isn't life-giving. Because we don't know. We don't know what's really life-giving for us always right away. And so we make mistakes. And so it's easy to fall down a path of like self-securing in a way that is not healthy. And so this idea of nothingness in Imago Dei, that we are beloved and that we have to let go, is hard. I mean, one of my favorite statements, it's from an early Anabaptist, about the spirituality of Gelassenheit, or letting go goodness. Lord, may I give up for love's sake even the things that you have given me. So this idea of we can find our security more and more in the love of God and expressing that love to others, and that there is simultaneously a fullness to that and an emptiness to it. That stuff's trippy, and it's really hard to really feel your way through it. Ed writes, should we climb Jacob's ladder, or should we dance in Sarah's circle?
Yes. Different nice spatial images.
Susan writes, I really like that, Dan, getting to the center instead of hierarchical up in spiritual growth. Yeah. I like the metaphor of the labyrinth. The up-down metaphor can work sometimes. If, like, I like the axis mundi kind of way of thinking about the tree. The roots aren't worse. Mm-hmm. It's different. So down doesn't become a negative thing. It's about groundedness and earthiness, and up is about spirituality. And in the middle is how we live our lives. Like, that can be good, but it's definitely become a toxic metaphor. Hierarchy itself is problematic. You sound like an anarchist, Gregory. It's the highest compliment I can give. Medina writes, Gregory Jerome Bentley, I am wondering if this relates to the apathy and the disconnect of white supremacist systems. The lack of embodiment of whitewashed spirituality denies intimacy and sensuality. The whitewashed system is all a head game, intellectual gymnastics. Jesus, to me, is incredibly sensual. And I think it was sensuality and intimacy that drew people to him. It wasn't simply his intellect and ability to lay down a toothy parable.
Yeah, I mean, we're past time. There's so many things to talk about here. Maybe we need to do all sensuality episode. But yeah, I mean, as Christianity evolved and in the West and in Europe, and just got into this very, very horrible relationship with embodiment, so many bad things have happened. So many bad things. And
I definitely feel a theme there that we need to flesh out more. Yeah. Gregor writes, some of the most powerful, necessary biochemical reactions to sustain life happen in the dark.
That's right.
CK writes, in humility, don't you also need accountability in order to heal and grow? Yes. Yeah. And this is another thing. Like, we think of accountability in our culture as like getting caught and having to feel shitty and being kind of forced to do the right thing, rather than people telling us the truth and holding us to true relationships and right relationships, and like in a way where it's about being called into a sense of mutuality and respect and dealing with each other rightly. That's not a bad
thing. And that's where the horizontal setup is so important, and where the hierarchy instinctively becomes a problem, right? Because as soon as somebody gets above somebody else, they feel like that person below them cannot hold them to account because they're above and they know more and they're better. And, and again, I mean, Jesus is talking about this all the time, right? I mean, you know, the master has to wash the disciples' feet. God is being lowly. God doesn't ride in on a chariot. God rides in on a donkey. I mean, there's a billion of these images, and yet it is so easy for us and for the human ego to miss all of these and still think, oh yeah, but it's still about me being better than everybody else somehow.
Gregory writes, no doubt that sensuality really comes through in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. Farad says, as I am listening, I'm thinking if we think more about the sacramentality of whole life, some of these egoistic issues might be resolved. Yeah, mm-hmm. To me, the whole beauty of sacramental thinking, which I feel like is not present in my traditions, unfortunately, although it should be, this idea that through all of our relationships, if any relationship we have with anything that is done with honesty and integrity in the presence of God can be a way of receiving the grace of God. And so that everything is about encountering the grace of God. That's what a sacrament is. But like, it's weird how that gets flipped. Mm-hmm. It's about acquiring, which the whole thing, like, you know, Philippians says Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But that it's not through the grasping and acquiring, it's through the letting go. I mean, this is what Ed was talking about when pointing to Meister Eckhart. Mm-hmm. And again, just to reiterate it, that it can be very dangerous to take that logic and tweak it in the wrong direction and have it be a way of trying to keep others low and saying that they have to feel like shit. That's not what nothingness is. Ceres writes, it is a continuation of my first comment on spiritually gifted folks.
Yeah, just okay. around yeah. folks too. Yeah, surprising folks.
Philip writes, Rudolf Bultmann is a great resource for exploring the stumbling block of our attempts to secure our own existence. I haven't read any Bultmann. I mean, I'm familiar with the name, but yeah. Thanks for pointing that out. I can look into that. Ceres writes, another embodiment episode is called for.
Seems like it.
Ed writes, we need soulful sensuality and sensual soulfulness. Both works, yeah. Without beauty, spirituality is pessimistic and disconnected from creation. Agreed. Yeah.
Yeah.
Lots of good comments today.
All right. Well, this was great. See, we asked for an active Thursday. We got it. We must be spiritually advanced.
Yeah, if you ask for something in faith, the Lord will have to give it to you. Kenneth Copeland taught me that.
So, all right. Well, it's great hearing from everyone. Thanks for tuning in. And tomorrow's everybody's favorite day.
Fascism Friday.
Fascism Friday.
See you tomorrow.
All right. See ya.